Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
We should listen, because these are not simple sayings of wise men, but these are the very words of God Himself. who speaks to us concerning the realities of our spiritual state, of our spiritual condition after the fall, of our high calling to be children of God, and of the sometimes harsh realities of the final judgment. These are things to which we should give heed. And in explaining these things to us, the Lord speaks this parable, and it's clear that it is a parable. This is not something which has actually happened. This is a parable. But the Lord, in speaking parables, speaks the truth. And he says there's a certain rich man. And he goes on to explain in detail how rich this man is. That is, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. These were the most expensive articles of clothing that you could possibly acquire in the ancient world. Purple was something which was reserved for the emperor or for members of the Senate or the high nobility in the Roman Empire. So to be clothed in purple means to be basically like dressed like this on a daily basis, you know? Wearing the finest possible materials that you could acquire. And not only that, but he ate. That's what it means when it says he fared. He ate not just enough, but sumptuously. More than enough. And of exquisite, luxurious foods, not just simple foods. And not just once a week, but every day. So I hope you see the condition of this man here. He's not given a name because he's not worthy to be remembered by God. And the Lord says, there is also a certain beggar who has a name, Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. Notice the passive tense, he was laid there. Lazarus was in such a condition that he could not himself even crawl to the gate of this rich man. Someone who had as much mercy as they had within their hearts laid him there, thinking, here's a man who has more than enough, at least he'll give something to Lazarus. And so Lazarus was laid there. He was covered in sores. And it says that he desired not the sumptuous food that the man was eating, but even simply the crumbs which fell off of his table. He didn't lay there thinking, I wish I had a little bit of that filet mignon. Just, can I have a little bit of the crumbs of that loaf of bread? Moreover, it says the dogs came and licked his sores. You get varying interpretations about the dogs in the commentaries. One I came across said that this was evidence of his utter abject humiliation and poverty, that there was not even anyone that would drive the dogs away from him. But others say, and I like this one personally, that even the dogs were more merciful than the rich man because they came and they cleaned his sores for him. And we're told by the Lord that it came to pass that the beggar died. And we know that he was righteous. We know that he didn't complain, that he accepted his lot in life with great patience and humility. He never blasphemed God for his condition. He never even thought or spoke evil about the rich man. And how do we know all this? Because when he died, he was carried into Abraham's bosom. That's a poetic phrase for paradise. And then we're told the rich man also died and he was buried. That is, his body was covered in the earth to which he had become similar. The earth to which he was attached. The earth to which he had spent all of his life in communion with, we could say. The earth of the passions. His soul was already buried in his flesh, and now his flesh is buried in the earth. And he, in hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cries out, and he doesn't have the boldness to address Lazarus, because Lazarus was laying at his gate for all those years, and he never showed any compassion on him at all. Imagine him having to step over Lazarus to get out of his own front door so he could go about his business in the course of a day, acquiring more. Never once did he show compassion. And so in this state, seeing Abraham with Lazarus in his bosom, not having the boldness to address Lazarus directly, he addresses Abraham. Father Abraham, Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. That's the water equivalent of a crumb, right? He finds himself suddenly in the same condition that Lazarus was in. Lazarus, seeking the crumbs that fell from his table, now he seeks water dripping from the fingers of Lazarus. For I am tormented in this flame. Abraham offers him what he can. He offers him words of compassion. He doesn't say, "How dare you?" He doesn't rebuke him with the memories of his past sins. "Lazarus laid at your gate for all those years and you never showed him one ounce of mercy, and you have the boldness to ask now for the mercy from Lazarus." None of that. None of that. It's almost heartbreaking. Abraham says to him, "Son." The rich man calls Abraham father. "Father Abraham." And Abraham responds to him with all that he can give him, which is words of compassion. "Son." And then he says, "Remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. And Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." All of that trading, all of that acquisition of wealth was the wrong kind of trading and the wrong kind of acquisition. Lazarus, even though he appeared to be lying crippled at your door, made good trades and exchanged the good things and the sweet things of this life for the sweet things of the age to come. And then he goes on, "And besides all of this, there's a great gulf fixed between us." Interesting. "So that those who would go from here cannot. We cannot come to you." Abraham continues to show the compassion of the saints of the age to come, right? Those who are righteous, dwelling in paradise, in the bosom of Abraham, if they looked across this gulf and they had the ability to cross it, they would leap across it and would fly to go and share the compassion of God with those who are suffering on the other side of that gulf. But Abraham says it is forbidden by God. This is a gulf which none can cross. Those who are here cannot cross to you. And of course, those of you who are there cannot come here. And so, having understood this, then the rich man says, "I pray thee, therefore, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have 5 brethren, that he would testify unto them, lest they also suffer this same fate and come to this place of torment where I am." Now, finally, the rich man experiences some degree of compassion for others, but it is too late. "Even though I cannot be saved, nevertheless, send Lazarus to my brothers and have him preach to them, so that at least they will not suffer the same fate that I suffer." Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Holy Scriptures. Let them hear Moses and the prophets." And now the rich man indicates the reason for his own condition. That is, they will not listen to Moses and the prophets. They will not heed the Holy Scriptures. They will not listen to the preaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath days. They will not correct their lives, looking at the examples of the righteous from all the ages past, from the beginning of the world until now. None of this will do anything for them, but if someone rose from the dead, then they will believe. And Abraham says, and this is in this sense, the parable is prophetic, indicating the resurrection of Christ himself. "If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they also will not listen to one who rose from the dead." The rich man's heart was hardened. He was utterly lacking in compassion. And so we have in this parable examples, negative and positive, right? Examples of what not to do and examples of what to do. The negative example is obviously provided by this rich man, who was utterly and thoroughly lacking in compassion for his fellow man. Now, we might say, but I'm not rich. I would argue with you on that. You live in the richest country in the world, in the richest era in the history of the human race. The greatest kings of the ages past couldn't adjust their thermostats to have their house temperature exactly the right temperature that they wanted it. They couldn't get in cars and be 500 miles away in just a day's driving. We live in an era of extreme wealth. So if you say, but Father, I'm not rich, understand that you're speaking relatively. But the rich man's problem was not that he was rich. It was that he was not compassionate. That his heart was hardened against his fellow man. St. John Chrysostom says, and forgive me, I forget exactly where it is, but I know it's St. John Chrysostom because he's the only one that I know that would say this. Says, God himself has ordained the inequality of the distribution of riches in this world. He has made some people rich, and he has made some people poor. Why? Because that way, the rich can learn compassion, and the poor can learn gratitude. Everyone benefits. And so this rich man shows that he was unwilling. His wealth did not soften him towards others, but rather he became hardened in his gluttony, hardened in his passions. And so he fell, not through wealth, but through lack of compassion. So us, who might be not quite as wealthy as this rich man, we should understand that the error is not wealth, but compassion. And all of us, none of us, is too poor to offer compassion to someone who needs it. That is something that we are all appointed to fulfill. And in fact, we might even be generous, because we know the Lord is merciful, and say, if this rich man had only once offered something in compassion, perhaps that would have been enough to redeem him. Perhaps, we don't know. We do know that the Lord is merciful and that he accepts even the smallest gifts from us who give out of the poverty of our own hearts. And so maybe we can hope that that would be the case. And if that's the case, then we, who maybe are not quite as rich as the rich man, can be a little bit more compassionate and can offer even a little bit. Like the 5 loaves and the 2 fish among the 5,000, offer the little that we have, that God may multiply it. The positive example is given to us by Lazarus. Lazarus is for us an example of patient endurance. Just in the same way that we're not as well off as the rich man, none of us are as badly off as Lazarus. And yet, how often do we have it in our minds, or even say it out loud, do we complain about conditions in our life? We have struggles at home, we have struggles at school, we have struggles in the workplace, we have struggles in church, we have people that we have difficulties with, we have people that have offended us, we have people that we have offended. And we complain and we think, I wish my life were better off. I wish this particular situation wasn't so hard to deal with. Maybe we have some kind of chronic illness that we suffer with. Whatever the case may be. The secret to making a good trade is to follow the example of Lazarus, to fix our eyes on the Lord, to not complain, to not grumble, to endure patiently with humility, trusting and knowing full well that all things are in the hands of the Lord, that he is not ignorant, he is not far away, that he sees clearly the situations, the illnesses that we suffer, and that he is able to bring about great good. good which you and I have not even conceived of in our minds, the Lord is able to bring it out of the worst situations. And so, my brothers and sisters, this is the choice always presented before us, always given to us every day. Will we be compassionate or will we not? Will we patiently endure the afflictions that the Lord has seen fit to visit upon us, or will we grumble and complain? And the end of those ways is shown to us in this parable concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Will we ultimately, by our struggles and by the grace of God, become the kind of people whose name God chooses not to remember? Or will we become true imitators of Lazarus, who even though he suffered in this life, nevertheless was clothed with glory in the bosom of Abraham? May the Lord grant us to imitate the beggar Lazarus and to flee from the example of this uncompassionate rich man, that we too may enter the blessed realm of paradise. Amen. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.